Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, good morning. Good morning, Fusion Church. 6 a.m. soap. How you feeling? Are you ready? Today we are in Amos 3. A lot packed into this short chapter in the Bible. But I'm not going to waste any of your time talking about it. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity, this time that we have, that we can be in your presence. We can be in fellowship with each other, Lord, and we can do, Father, what's some of our favorite thing to do, and that's just read your word and learn more about you, Lord. Be with us during this time. Speak to us, Father, wherever we're at, Lord, whether we're at home, we're in an office, we're driving. Lord, speak to us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right. So Amos 3, and I am reading from the New King James Version. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Verse 9, proclaim in the places of Ashdod and the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble in the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her, for they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord, go. An adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord. As a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for the transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Amen and amen. All right. So the book of Amos. Amos was one of the prophets in the Bible. He's considered a minor prophet of the Bible. He's a minor prophet, not because really it just has to do with the fact that his book is short compared to some of the other prophets. It has nothing to do with their importance or the impact that they made when they were prophesying. Amos himself, a little history on him, was a shepherd and a farmer, right? From a small town in Judah called Tekoa. This small little town was just south of Jerusalem. And he explicitly states in Amos 7 that he is not a professional prophet, okay? You know, he wasn't part of a prophetic lineage. He didn't go to prophet school, if there was a prophet school, you know? He says in Amos 7, I was no prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman. He's writing, although he's from the southern kingdom of Judah, he's writing to the northern kingdom of Israel. His His work as a prophet was right around 760 to 750 BC during the reigns of King Jeroboam II of Judah and King Uzziah, excuse me, Jeroboam II of Israel and King Uzziah of Judah. Now, during this time, there was a lot of economic prosperity and there was political peace, there was religious activity going on, but there was also moral decay. There was social injustice and there was spiritual complacency happening. Israel was wealthy and strong. There was trade and there was agriculture that was flourishing under Jeroboam II. Religious life was vibrant. People, they attend the feasts, they offered the sacrifices, they filled the various sanctuaries with their worship. But that was on the outside, because beneath the surface, society was deeply corrupt. You see, the rich were oppressing the poor by seizing their land, and they were perverting justice. The courts were corrupt. Bribes and favoritism happened all the time, and favoritism replaced righteousness at this time. The religion was empty. People worshiped God outwardly, but lived godlessly. Sounds familiar, right? People worship God outwardly. They made a good show of it. They showed up to church on their best Sunday dress. You know what I'm saying? The religious mothers, they showed up with the biggest hat. Go to church and whatnot. But that was just on Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Monday through Saturday, they was doing whatever they wanted to do. They was doing all they dirt, and idolatry was rampant, right? At Bethel and Dan specifically, there were golden calves that were set up and people were worshiping these idols. Can you imagine this? Golden calves, the exact idol, right, that got them in trouble coming out of Egypt. Here we are, a few hundred years later, and they're like, you know what? I got a good idea. Let's do the same nonsense our ancestors were doing. And maybe that'll happen. Maybe that'll work. Right? It wasn't making sense, but here we have God calling Amos, a simple shepherd, a fig farmer, to leave his home in Judah and speak to the northern kingdom of Israel, right? And this was a message that they did not want to hear. They weren't ready for this one. So the book of Amos is going to deliver a as a whole is going to deliver a strong prophetic message that God's justice demands righteousness, not ritual. The people of Israel, they were cool with their rituals. They were cool with their ceremonies, but they didn't want to truly live righteous. So it begins, he says, hear the word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. So Israel's rejection and disregard of God were all the more inexcusable in light of his great deliverance. When he brought Israel up from the land of Egypt, he proved his love and his care for Israel. For God to speak against them now shows that he was being provoked continually. Now the central arc and act of redemption in the Old Testament was Israel's exodus from Egypt. And all through the Old Testament, God called Israel to look back and remember him as the one who freed them from Egypt. And while that the central act of redemption in the Old Testament is them coming out of Egypt, the central act of redemption in the New Testament, and really in God's whole plan of redemption, is the work of Jesus on the cross. And in the same way, we are called to look back and remember what Jesus did on the cross and live in light of the fact that he saved us from our damnation. And too often we forget about that. We forget about that. We forget about the importance and the impact of what Jesus did on the cross. A lot of times we forget about it and we go, oh, that was a good story. Easter time comes around. We're going to remember. We're going to remember. Oh yeah, Jesus, Jesus. But we fail to remember how important it truly was for us as an individual that God saved me from my sin, from the murk and the mire, from all the garbage I was involved in. God saved me. We forget that. Verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. God made a clear connection between the great privilege of Israel, right? Because he said, you only have I known. And the great responsibility that that privilege brings. Therefore, I'm going to punish you. If Israel thought that their standing was especially as especially chosen nation made them less responsible before God, they were tragically mistaken. A common misconception is to think that because we are God's beloved and we're a privileged people, that his mercy will automatically shield us from judgment. But the real truth is different. The greater our privilege in God's sight, the greater our responsibility is to live faithfully. When we neglect that responsibility, God's justice will not simply overlook our sin. Rather, he's going to call us to account for our sins, right? So even those nations that and peoples who take pride in their quote, their special relationship with God, take this to heart, right? Even Israel, who they still call themselves God's chosen people, they're going to be held account. Even America, who, whether you believe it or not, you want to argue the case, we can argue we were founded on Christian Judeo principles, right? And in God we trust, and all of our church sayings all over the place, right? If we want to claim, those of us who still claim that we are a nation of God, well, you know what? A lot of responsibility comes with that. A lot of responsibility. And we will be held to account. Whoo, come on. It's 6:11. I'm ready to go. Verse 3, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So in this section of Amos 3, Amos is gonna connect six statements that were obviously true, right? And it's going to lead, it leads to this final statement in verse 6. If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Will not the Lord have done it? When judgment comes against the cities of Israel, everyone should know that it was the Lord who has done it. It won't be an accident. It won't be fate. Right? It won't be just some bad luck. We made some bad decisions. No, it's going to be the hand of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret. And so, in context here, Amos spoke of the coming judgment against Israel. See, God revealed this secret to his prophets, and it was prophesied for years and years before it happened. So, Israel would have every opportunity to repent. Every opportunity to repent. God especially reveals the secrets of his coming judgment so that men will have time to repent and no reason to be surprised. Don't be surprised when the Lord comes back. Don't be surprised when we see things that are happening around us. Don't be so. How could this happen? How could this happen? Well, you know what, brothers and sisters? If you cracked your Bible open every once in a while, you would see and you would know that everything that's going on around us has been foretold. God reveals his deepest truth to his servants so that they can guide his people. This truth has been revealed to us so we can guide the people around us. Through our words, we're called to repentance and to turning back to him so that we may escape the consequences of sin. When we draw near to God and walk faithfully in his ways, we secure the blessing of his continued favor. and experience the joy of being in his presence. We must remember the context of the book of Amos and understand that this does not mean that God does nothing without revealing it to the prophets first. In Ephesians 3:5, Paul described how God had deliberately hid the nature of the church, that the church was not, that church was going to be a new body. It wasn't Israel. It wasn't just Gentile, you know. It was going to be a new thing. And he hid the nature of the church from the Old Testament prophets. And that's just one example of something that God didn't announce or explain until it happened without giving a prior revelation to a prophet. But here he's telling Amos, and Amos is telling them, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, church, brothers and sisters, get ready for what God is about to do. Verse 9, proclaim in the palaces of Ashdod, in the palaces in the land of Egypt. So the city of Ashdod was the leading biggest city of the Philistines, right? And so God invited the nations here, which are being represented by the Philistines and the Egyptians, to come to Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the kingdom of Israel at this time, right? And he's inviting them to come and see their great sin, right? Inviting the enemies of Israel to come in and see the sins of Israel, the injustice and brutality of these nations would naturally cause the Israelites to feel morally superior. I mean, they would sacrifice people, you know? So of course Israel's going to feel like, hey, we got chosen people, you know? Right? You know, and Israel's going to feel as if they alone were righteous. Yet God's purpose is to show that his covenant is not the only standard by which we are measured. Even by the ordinary standards of justice and decency known to the world, Israel had fallen short. And so in this way, God is calling his people to humility. And he's reminding them that privilege and knowledge of his law do not excuse sin. Knowing the Bible does not excuse sin. Because when this Bible, this word of God, becomes more than just book knowledge and it actually takes root, then you're going to flee from sin. You're going to want to avoid sin. But you see, Israel at this time, they were still dipping their toe in the pool of sin, you know, and for some of them, they were diving into the deep end, you know, with golden calf idols at Bethel and Gad. Come on. Like they were living in sin, but they were able to, I don't know, I guess in their mind, they were justifying, you know, what they were doing, right? And that's not how God works. You can't justify your sin before the Lord. You can try, go ahead, try, right? How many of us have tried to justify our sin? Like, well, I'm only doing this because, or I'm doing, it's not that bad. No, that's wrong. It is still sin. Verse 10, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces, the rich and powerful of Israel, they were using their wealth and power to oppress and steal from others. Right? And again, God invited the other nations to see the sin of Israel so that they could understand the judgment he would bring upon them. God was going to use the example of Israel for the rest of the people to show, hey, look, what my people are doing is this evil. What y'all are doing is like this evil. If I'm going to give judgment to my own people for the little things that they've done compared to you, how much more judgment am I going to bring upon you? How much more? So brothers and sisters, we are an example as children of the Most High God. When we mess up and we have judgment put upon us, when we have to deal with the consequences of our sin, right? It is to show. One of the reasons is to show the outside world, those who are not followers of God, that I have, there are consequences for our sin. There are consequences for what we do. We cannot expect to live a life and I'm just living my life, living my life, living my truth, living my, you know, that garbage, right? And nothing, no one could tell me, no one could judge me, no one, you know what? At some point, someone is going to judge you. The great judge, the most high judge. And you don't want to be on the receiving end of that judgment. Verse 12, it says, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of the lion. So if you go back to Exodus 22, specifically verses 10 through 13, it says that if an animal dies in the care of another man, right, such as a shepherd, the shepherd must then make restitution to the owner of the animal, right? Unless he could bring the remains of said animal to prove that the animal was attacked, right? So a lot of times, the wealthy who had these herds, they would hire shepherds, right? It wasn't always like the family members, right? A lot of times it was, but it wasn't always. They would hire shepherds to watch their sheep, watch their flocks. And if something happened to one of the animals, the shepherd who was hired had to make restitution, right? But if the animal's attacked by a predator, as long as they could bring evidence of the attack, a piece of the animal, you know, like they're going to bring the hoof, right? Like this is all that's left of your sheep, right? You know? And so then they weren't held responsible. They were able to prove that a lion or a bear or whatever had attacked the animal. And so Amos is using this comparison to make a point, right? Really a sarcastic point, right? When the invading enemy comes, Israel's destruction is going to be so overwhelming that the only thing left to rescue is going to be the remnants, right? The small scraps that are just going to prove, you know, that death and devastation have already taken place. When the invading Assyrian armies come and the Babylonian armies come, you know, for Judah, and when they and they're going to destroy the nation of Israel. And so we know the story that the Assyrians and the Babylonians specifically would take people with them, right? They would take the wealthy, they would take the young, the ones who had influence, and they would inundate them with their local customs, right? And then eventually send them back to spread, right, the their way of life. But there was always a remnant back in Israel, back in Jerusalem, right? There was always a remnant there. But they were nothing like when Israel was strong. They were destitute. They were starving. And that's the remnants. Amos is saying that there's going to be nothing but remnants of our people when the judgment of God is going to come. Just remnants. And this is going to be fulfilled in the Assyrian exile of Israel, right? So less than 40 years after Amos made this prophecy. So what happens is actually 30 years after this, the Assyrians come in. And Israel is made, they're made subjects to the kingdom of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire. And for 10 years, they're still there, but there's Assyrian soldiers everywhere. And the Assyrians are in control. The Assyrians doing whatever they want to. And that lasted for 10 years. And then they're going to finally come, and the Assyrians are like, you know, we're done. We're tired. You know, just round them up. Let's take them back home. So 40 years in total, what Amos is saying ends up coming to pass. And the people of Israel were taken from their land, and they're going to be scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. And what happens to those people? Well, a lot of them, they just blend into Assyrian society, and their culture and their background just disappears, right? God's people are going to be scattered, and they're going to be scattered because of their own wickedness. That's such the key. Their choices. Verse 14, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. The altars of dedication to idols would be destroyed by God's judgment, right? And when we build a place of idolatry in our lives, hear me out. When we build a place of idolatry in our lives, we are inviting God to come down and destroy it. Because those places of idolatry are a slap in his face. Our places of idolatry, we're putting our things, our stuff, these people, this job, this whatever it is, we're putting it before God, right? These things that we are making up, we're putting it before God. And when we put anything before the Lord, we're inviting God to come down and destroy it. The children of Israel, they built idols. They built places of worship to worship these idols, right? Makes no sense, but they still did it, right? And we say it makes no sense, but we do it today. We do it today all the time. And so by them doing that and by us doing what we do, they and we are inviting God to destroy it. The horns, when it talks about the horns of the altar, they would have an altar that they would sacrifice things on the corners. The altar would kind of go up like and it like look like horns, right? And these horns were thought to represent the strength of the altar. The strength of what we're doing, the strength of our sacrifice, the strength. But these horns are going to be powerless. Just like horns represent the strength of an animal. You know, if you see a moose or a deer and you see this huge rack of antlers, that's powerful. It's power, right? And God is going to destroy it completely. Verse 15, the great houses shall have an end. God's judgment was not going to stop with idol worship. It would also extend to the places that were built and enjoyed through oppression and robbery, right? And before Jeroboam took power, the houses in Israel, the cities were roughly the same size. But there was a change starting in the 8th century BC. Archaeologists, they were finding these ancient cities. And they would have neighborhoods of large, expensive houses, right? And then other neighborhoods of small, crowded structures, smaller than the houses from the previous years. There was a change. And these larger houses that are filled with the marks of prosperity, right? And the oppressive rich of Israel thought they could live safely in their giant houses. But God's judgment came against those houses as well. Just as Amos promised, everything that Amos said came to be. And Israel, like with all the other prophets, didn't want to hear. So what can we learn from Amos? Well, we can learn that privilege brings responsibility. Amos emphasizes that Israel had a unique covenant relationship with the Lord, and that privilege did not grant immunity from their judgment, but it increased their accountability. Verse 2 says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Greater spiritual privilege entails a heightened moral responsibility. Right? And so those of us who know God's word must live according to it. If you are here listening on this 6 a.m. soap Zoom, all 48, 49 of us, you have cracked open God's word. You've been hearing the teaching. You heard God's word. You have now a responsibility to live up to God's word, right? Some of y'all like closing your Bibles now, putting it to the side, like, I hear nothing. You have a responsibility to follow God's word, all right? Sorry if you don't like it. It's in the book. What do you want me to do? Another lesson we can learn is that judgment does not occur without divine warning, Right. So through verses 3 through 6, there was a series of rhetorical questions. And the prophet is showing that consequences follow their actions. God's warning through the prophets are grace. His warning through the prophets was grace towards the people. And it was intended to invoke repentance before the discipline would arrive. And you know what? If the children of Israel had truly repented, any number of times that they had the opportunity, the judgment wouldn't have come. So God reveals plans through his word so that his people, us, we have an opportunity to align with him rather than suffer preventable consequences. Prophets speak because God has spoken. Amos declares that prophetic proclamation cannot be silenced once God gives revelation. Verse 8 says, the Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? When the Lord speaks to you, if the Lord gives you a prophetic word, you have no other choice but to get that word out. Faithful servants of God must speak truth, even when it's unpopular, because our authority comes from God, not from human approval. So you're in your workplace, you're with your family members, and you're seeing things that should not be happening. You must speak truth, even if it's unpopular. And I'm sorry, you're probably going to tick some people off, but you know what? I'm not really sorry. Who cares? Why are you worried about them? Why are you worried about their approval, right? They're not paying your bills. So why are you worried about their approval? The only person's approval you should be worried about is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. That is it. This life is so fleeting. This life is so short. Why are we worried about the opinions of a few people? Because they might make you feel a certain type of way, or they might look at you a certain type of way, or they might disinvite you or not invite you or not. Who cares? Who cares? What's the word of Pastor Jason? Who cares what they say? Who cares what they think? Only Jesus. Jesus, he's the only one that we need to be worried about. Let me take it a step further. Amos was not a prophet. He was not a prophet, but he's counted as a minor prophet in the Bible. That tells me Amos, a farmer, a shepherd, a regular dude, was called by the Lord to prophesy. Brothers and sisters, you are called to prophesy. Now, you may not be this, a person that's, walking around, thus saith the Lord and all this, but the Lord gives us words. The Lord speaks to us. The Lord may tell you, I need you to go speak to that person. I need you to go over there and pray for that person, right? And it is our job to step out in boldness and faith and go do what the Lord has told us to do, to go say what the Lord has told us to say, right? I don't care if you, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what your excuse is. I don't care what your answer is. I don't care what your rebuttal is. If the Lord has given you a task, has given you a mandate, it is your responsibility to fulfill that mandate. Sin corrupts worship in society. Israel's idolatry and injustice has spread through the land, right? Even to the bigger places of worship like Bethel and Samaria. But their religious activity masked deep corruption. Brothers and sisters, don't allow the fact that you can go to church and you know how to do church. Do not allow the fact that you know how to do church to exclude you from living righteously. We go to church, we walk around in our Sunday best, we stick up our nose at people, we see people coming in, dressed a certain type of way, smelling a certain type of way, you know what I'm saying? Tattoos, whatever it is, right? And we're like, oh, I can't talk to him. How dare you? How dare you? Your religious activity is masking your sin. And you will be judged. And finally, God's judgment is universal. Foreign nations like Egypt and the Philistines are called to witness Israel's judgment. And their presence demonstrates that even by common moral standards, Israel's actions were indefensible. God holds all people to a standard of judgment, and his people cannot claim moral superiority while living unjustly. So finally, and I'm going to close with this, Amos teaches us that proximity to the Lord demands integrity. Prophetic warnings are merciful gifts. Injustice and hypocrisy provoke divine judgment. God's word must be proclaimed with courage. Courage, courage. You have courage. And then a true relationship with God requires us to live a transformed life. Brothers and sisters, come on. There's so much we can glean from just Amos 3. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can follow the example of Amos and know that you will use us no matter how we see ourselves, no matter our credentials. Father, you will use us to accomplish your will. Thank you, Father, for that fact, for that truth, Lord God. I pray for my brothers and sisters within the sound of my voice, Lord God, that you would just be with them. You would speak to them. Show them those areas, Father, that they need to change. And make even more evident, Father, the opportunities they could have, Father, to proclaim your word wherever their feet take them, Father, they could proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for all this. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, brothers and sisters, I love y'all. And I'll see you in a couple weeks. God bless.